Good morning. It's wonderful to be back in Wheaton. I really do enjoy coming here. But I have to admit, when we were leaving this today, driving out here, the rain was pouring down, and I'm going, oh, man, is there something about me? Fortunately, Dr. Warner was here and explained that it's the spiritual world that gives us this bad weather, not me. The reason I'm saying that is, some of you don't realize, basically I'm picking up on a rain check here today. I was supposed to speak here back in January. If you don't remember me speaking here, that was because it was the day we set the record cold and we canceled the meeting. Well, that was me. So then when I woke up this morning and saw the rain pouring down, I thought, man, what's going on here? But I'm glad to see it's not me, it's somebody else. But it is great to be back here to Wheaton. It's a special joy to be here with my wife, Judy. I'm very happy that she was able to come along with me today. We've now been married 50 days. I think that's a pretty long time. And I hope it gets longer and longer. But on our honeymoon, we went over to Greece. And we also spent some time over in Turkey. And it really was a delightful time. In Athens, going up and seeing the Parthenon, the beautiful temple that the Athenians had built to their god. And then the one area of Greece that I thought was the most beautiful, that I truly enjoyed, was up in Delphi, up in the mountains of Greece. I was somewhat ignorant of the country. I wasn't even aware that they had such a mountainous area. And then up in this mountain area, there was this place called Delphi. I also wasn't up on my Greek mythology and history. But it was at Delphi where all the leaders, the military leaders, the civic leaders of ancient Greece would come to, because at Delphi was the temple, and they would listen to the oracle at Delphi. And they would not go to war. They would really not do anything until they first came and listened to the oracle at Delphi. So when we were traveling through there, we went up and we saw the temple and all the various temples that they had set up, where the oracle was. And it was really impressing me how this culture, in effect, approach its religion, or how it worships. And so I started thinking about worship, particularly in this ancient culture, and all the temples that they had built, and the sacrifices that they offered. And one of our tour guides asked this question. Since, back in the ancient world, they'd come with their animals, and they'd offer these up as sacrifices to the various gods. And the tour guide asked, what part of the animal did they offer to the god? I scratched my head and I said, at first I thought, well, maybe it was the whole thing. Then I said, no, it couldn't be that, because, at least from my New Testament survey, one of the problems they had in the early church was, eating meat sacrificed to idols. I knew some of the meat didn't get sacrificed, but I had no idea what part of the animal, was sacrificed to the god. I leaned over to Jesus and said, I bet it's the liver. Well, it's not the liver, I can tell you that. The tour guide said what it was they didn't give any part of the animal. They just offered the aroma. They would kill the animal, put it up on the fire, and then burn it, and the aroma would go up to the god. And I thought, that sure seems strange. Why do they do that? And the tour guide says, the Greeks were really smart. They figured, it always smells wonderful. You sit down to a nice meal, it always smells good. But every now and again, you get some, it smells great, but it tastes awful. It's not there. I haven't learned that yet in my married life, I can guarantee. But sometimes, I guess, that does happen. And so the Greek says, we're not going to give what food might be bad to the gods, but their aroma is always good. So we'll just give them the aroma. I thought that was somewhat clever of them, that they would even think about that in relation to their worship. How much they thought about the sacrifices that they were given to their God. Another stop on our tour was in Istanbul, a marvelous place if you like to look at culture. You had here for a while, this was the capital of the Byzantine Empire, and the Greek Orthodox Church. And they had one of the buildings you go see is St. Sophia, a huge cathedral that was built about 500 AD, 500, 600, 700 years before the cathedrals of Europe. Magnificent building. Unfortunately, the Byzantine Empire didn't last very long, and the Ottoman Empire came in, and it took over. Well, it's Muslim. They had to take St. Sophia's, and they changed it into a mosque. They had to rearrange it a little bit, and then they had this. And now they've changed it into a museum. But here's a city where so many cultures have come together. But I guess one of the dominant religions there now is the Muslim religion. And I took it to some of these beautiful mosques that they have in Istanbul, such as the Blue Mosque and Suleiman, built by Suleiman the Magnificent. And these truly are awesome places. While we were there, we kind of had to stay in the baths of these mosques because the people were coming into worship. And the Muslims would come in, and they were going through their prayers. You know, we've seen them in the pictures we used to see in Newsweek or Time. They're always bowing down. But it's not a dormant bowing down. They're standing up, and they have a motion where they go down on their knees, and they bow forward and stand up. I was really intrigued with the way that they go about their worship. So this had me starting to think about worship. I really started wondering about worship. I thought, what about us? How do we worship? I was thinking, what are our worship services? I started to ask myself some questions, such as, we have the remembrance service, the Lord's Supper. Is this a worship service? If it is a worship service, is it the only form of worship that we have? If not, what are the other forms of worship? Is there a better form of worship that we could have? Now, when I made it even more practical myself, I said, am I worshiping God as I should? When I asked myself that question, I learned that on a practical level, my knowledge of worship was tenuous at best. And so I really started wondering about worship. So today, I'd like to talk about worship and share with you some of the things I discovered as I was looking at what it really means to worship. First, what is worship? I'd like to look at three examples. Second, why we worship. And I'd like to suggest three reasons. And finally, how can we worship? I'd like to make one suggestion of an application to us today. So first, what is worship? One of those things you talk a lot about, but really, what is worship? And I thought I'd start off by looking it up in the dictionary. This is what Webster's dictionary was. Worship. Reverence or devotion for a deity. Religious homage or veneration. As in most times when I look at Webster's dictionary, that doesn't do a whole lot for me. No, that's still not what I'm looking for. Maybe let's go a little. I wanted a more narrow definition. I was thinking of worship for us Christians. So I thought, well, let's look at some Christian writers and see what they had to say. So I looked up a number of them, and these are some of the definitions that I came across. Worship, the overflow of a grateful heart under a sense of divine favor. The overflow of a grateful heart under a sense of divine favor. Sounded pretty good, but my wife works in the surgical intensive care unit down at Rush. And they do a lot of open heart surgery there. One day she says, Bruce, you got to see the unit. You got to bring me down to the unit. So she brings me down to the unit, walks into this room, and there's, you know, three patients there, just come out of open heart surgery. They have all these tubes hanging out of them. And I have to admit, now that to me is a picture of, you know, overflowing the heart. You know, and you get cut up. So I figured this isn't a real good picture, at least for me, of what worship is. So I better try something else. Another writer put it this way, the outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. The outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. Well, that's a little better. And I said, I know angels worship. Do angels have souls? I don't know if they do or not, but I wasn't going to get too wrapped up in that theology yet. I said, let's try another one. Worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs, or even with its blessings, but with God Himself. I like that one. But then I started thinking a little bit more about missing something. The occupation of the heart with God. I think Satan is also very occupied with God, but I doubt very seriously if he is worshiping God. So it must be something more than that. Another definition I came across. Worship is the worship. The ascription of worth to the one, capital O, who is worthy. The ascription of worth to the one who is worthy. I think that came close to my idea of what worship is, but it still didn't give me a real good grip of what it was. So I said, sometimes if you can't define it, let's look at an example. So let's look at a couple of examples of what I would think would be worship that we find in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for a burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." This is one of the first places where we see the word worship being used in the Bible. And if we take the assumption that Abraham here was worshiping God, what were some of the elements that would make up worship? The first one that I saw is, this was a very difficult thing to do. It was not easy. It took physical energy. Abraham had to burn up some calories. He had to cut the wood. They had to travel for a number of days. So I think the first thing I say here that this might be an element of worship is it was difficult. It wasn't easy. It required some form of physical effort on the part of Abraham. Second, I saw it was serious. It was serious, as if not to oppose of being joyful, but as opposed to being flippant. Because I think we can all think of situations where worship would not be quite so serious in a somber tone, but more joyous. But in all of those, I think you'll see it was serious. So this was a serious act that Abraham was doing. Also, I thought it was giving his best. We know who Isaac was. This was the child of promise. This was the child that was given to Sarah so late in life. Very much a miracle, I believe. And a son that Abraham loved very, very dearly. This is what he was required to give. Giving of one's best. Another element that I saw here was obedience. Why was Abraham doing this? Because God said, go and do this. So Abraham was going in obedience to God. Also, I saw that this was an action, but it was an action flowing from an attitude. What was Abraham's attitude? He was giving his son, and I think the best way of putting this, out of fear of God. Not terror, as we think of, but fear of the Lord, as we read about in the Old Testament. Abraham knew who God was and truly feared him and respected him. So it was an action that was flowing out of this attitude that Abraham had of who God was. But then there was one other thing that I think was necessary if we're going to look at this. This is worship. Worship requires an object. There must be an object. And so here we see there is an object. Something being set up as supreme. And here Abraham is truly showing that to him, God was supreme. He was willing to give up all to God. So, looking at some of the elements that at least in this first example of worship, dealt with something difficult, serious, giving one's best, was an action that was flowing from an attitude, and there had to be an object. These are elements of worship. But it says, well, this is one example of worship. Let's see if some of these elements are common in some other ones. If I turn to another example of worship, this one in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Look and see if these same elements are also present. Matthew chapter 2. Here we have the story of the wise men coming to visit and worship the baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for it is written, for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Another example of worship. The wise men have come to worship the newborn Jesus. How is it similar or different from what we looked at in Abraham? Was it difficult? Did they have to put out some energy to get here? I think we should say yes. As Abraham had to travel, so the wise men had to travel. It probably took them much longer than 3 days to arrive at Jerusalem. They traveled great distances. It took some. It was a difficult task that they undertook. Was it serious? I think they were very serious with what they were doing. Were they giving their best? It says here that they opened up their gifts, which they had as treasure. Gold, incense, and myrrh. Not too big on the incense and the myrrh, but I know gold was wealth, considered wealth then, and is still considered wealth today. So they were giving that which was very important, giving of their best. Was it an action that was flowing from an attitude? Here again, I think it was. You see their action, but what was their attitude? Not so much a fear, but an awe, a reverence, a respect for who this King of the Jews was to be. Was it obedience? I don't know. We're not told that they were told by God that they saw it starting to eat. I don't see obedience here as they're being told when you see it starting to eat to go and worship. But maybe obedience is not a necessary element of worship. How about an object? Was there an object in their worship? Very much so. Here it is. The King of the Jews, who they came. Baby Jesus. I thought it was very unique here that they came and worshiped this child. The this is very different from usually the type of worship that we would set up to one of our heroes, a human being. Think of maybe one of our great athletes that people look up to, sports heroes, maybe a great politician, someone who has accomplished something great in the realm of science. We might give them some type of worship. This might be an object. But in each of these cases, the person to whom we're devoting, giving this, has done something. An athlete has accomplished something on the sports field. A politician maybe accomplished some great thing in leading the nation. Science, some great discovery. It's not so much the person, but the actions they have done. What did Jesus accomplish by this point? We know he was a child. We know Herod, when he couldn't find him, killed all the children 2 years old and under. We're thinking probably younger than 2 years old. So in physical sense, the baby Jesus had not accomplished anything as yet. But still they were worshiping him. The object of their worship, not because of what Jesus had accomplished, but simply because who he was. So, at least in these two, I think we could say some of the common elements of worship. Something difficult. It's a giving. A giving of something that is very precious, very valuable. It's an action that flows from some form of an attitude that we have. An attitude that is directed towards an object. One last example of worship that I'd like to look at. This one is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. A picture of what I would say is worship in heaven. Starting at the beginning of chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speak to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." A picture of the worship of God in heaven. Like Bruce mentioned, this is Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see the Lamb coming in and also the role he plays in worship. But here, I see this as worship of God the Father. What are some of the elements you see in this worship? Is there an object? Very definitely. This whole chapter is coming down to its end where they're truly worshiping. It's focusing on that object. That object is the Almighty God. Is there an action? Yes. We see all this activity going around the court. But is action true? is giving to God. Because some were laying down their crown and also praising Him, giving Him honor, glory, and thanks. Is this going from an attitude directed towards the disciples? I think very clearly. And also this action is this giving. Giving is what they have. How about difficult? I don't know if I could say it's difficult because it's expending a lot of energy, because I think difficult is a concept that is limited to our physical world. I don't see that as being something that is all that relevant when you think of the spiritual as we're looking at here. But I do see some of these other elements that I think would be common to all worship, even worship that we have in our physical limitations. There has to be an action. An action is giving. Giving of the best. That's flowing from an attitude. An attitude that is directed towards an object. In this case, to Almighty God. And realize who He is. What are they giving to God here? You see the picture, we had to get a physical aspect, a physical thing, would be the crown that they're laying at His feet. Once again, physical items that we treasure here on this earth probably have very little value in heaven. So they're not really giving Him a crown themselves. I think that is really a symbol of something else, something intangible that they are giving to God in their worship. What are they giving to God? They're giving Him a position. The position of the Supreme Being. They're acknowledging that God is above them and that there is none greater than God. This is what they're giving to God. The position that only belongs to Him. And with that position, the honor, the glory that comes with it. At first I thought, I don't know, that somehow that's not giving very much. Because really, how do you give that? How are the angels giving it here? They're giving it somewhat in their actions, but more as they're speaking. They're giving Him glory and honor. And I have that feeling that talk can be very cheap. You can say a lot of things, but if you're not going to back that up, who knows what it is. But I think here talk is not cheap. Because talk is a clear reflection of what these beings are truly given to God, what is in their heart. They truly are giving Him the honor, the glory, the majesty, the position that only the Almighty God can give. This then, I would say, would be true worship. True worship is the action of giving to an Almighty God the best we have, the acknowledgement of the position that He has, giving Him lordship over our entire being. And this flows from an attitude of love, of reverence, of awe. This is true worship. What then are the elements of worship? Worship must have an object. This can be the Almighty God or His Son Jesus. It flows from an attitude, love, thanksgiving, reverence, respect. And it is an action. It requires us giving something. Hopefully our best. First, our best is giving Him lordship over our life on a continuing day-to-day basis. But I think this can also find us in a physical world of giving Him the best we have of our physical goods. Let's now take this and go back to the original question I asked. What about our remembrance service and the Lord's Supper? Is this worship? Does it have an object? I would say yes, it does have an object. Is there an attitude that is driving our coming together? Yes, there is. The attitude of thanksgiving, of love, of what Jesus has done for us. Is there a giving? I think when we do come together to remember what Jesus Christ has done, we cannot help but acknowledge Him not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And so we do give Him that. But I also think there is a giving in that this is when we take our offering. I always wondered when I was growing up why we only took an offering at the Lord's Supper. I'd ask this, and the typical response I was given is, we don't want to mislead unbelievers into thinking that they can buy their way into heaven. There's nothing that they need to pay for to get into heaven. And that's true. But I think it has a lot more significance to me when I look at it as the offering as truly an integrated part of our worship. This is an opportunity we have of giving to God. Why don't we have come together to remember Him? I think that it became so much more significant to me when I realized that that can become part of my worship if I'm giving to God. I'm not going to say that the Lord's Supper is the only place that we can worship, because truly, this giving to God, the position that He has, can be done 24 hours a day, acknowledging who He is and what He has done for us. If that's what worship is, why should we worship? Very quickly, go back and look first at the story of Abraham and Isaac that we started out with. Abraham was doing that because he was commanded to. I feel we are also commanded to worship God. When you look at the first of the Ten Commandments, it's a positive, not a negative, and it's to love God. There is one God. Only one. And this is repeated in the New Testament. So we are told to worship God. Secondly, in the story of the wise men, why did they come to worship? Not because they were told to, but because the nature of the object demands. The nature of God demands our worship. Because of who He is and the position that He holds, we should worship Him. Whenever you see examples in the Old Testament or New Testament of people coming into the presence of God, they are immediately struck down and they are worshiping Him. Think of when angels have come. Think of Samson's parents when the angel came. Of Isaiah with his vision. In the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, of John with his vision of Revelation, how they were struck down, not because they were told to, but because just the nature of the object of God Himself, man cannot help but bow down before Him. Finally, a third reason is also the nature of man himself. We were created to worship God, to give Him the position that He deserves. Think of Adam in the garden before the fall. There's no need to preach the gospel, no need for edification, but Adam truly could worship. I think of the three functions of the church as we look at it now during the church age. Edification, evangelism, and worship. All three are important to us today, but which is the one that has eternal value and will go on for all eternity is when we worship. Conclusion then is we should, we ought, and we must worship. How can we worship God? How can we stretch this out from beyond just the Lord's Supper when we are truly remembering what He has done for us? When I was looking through this, I was struck repeatedly by the word glory. And we are told to give glory to God. I think this is one way of worshiping Him. Because what is glory but giving to someone a position or an honor for who he is or what he has accomplished? And who deserves all the glory but God? We are repeatedly told to give glory to God. If we're told to give glory to God, and this is one form of worship that we should be doing, how can we give glory to God? How? This is when I ask myself that question. When was the last time I gave glory to God? I just scratched my head. You know, I'm not really sure. Very quickly, just several verses speaking about how to give glory to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians
chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Skipping over to verse chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Does that mean I can give God the glory in everything I do? I think that's what it means. But how do we give God the glory in what we do? I believe it's truly giving God back the honor that comes from what He has allowed us to do. This morning Jerry was saying God has given us that open door to accomplish so many things, the opportunities He has set before us. But when we think that He has given us that open door, He has given us the talent, He has given us the ability to do all of this, how can we help but worship Him by turning around and saying, God, it is through You I have accomplished this. I give You the glory in it. This is very much brought home to me when I was at Wheaton College. It was my first or second year there, and we were at a chapel service. And Corey Tenboom was the speaker. I remember that frail little lady came out on the stage. And then she came up behind that podium. They had to put the small one out because you couldn't see her behind the large one in Edmund Chapel. And she gave this fabulous message on who God was. And when she finished, all was quiet just for a second. Then all of us, sitting out there in Edmund Chapel, had to break out into applause. We had to have some form of action. Reacting to what she had said. I remember what Corey Tenboom did. She came back up to the pulpit and said, stop, stop. Not to Corey, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. That should truly be our attitude and the heart of our worship. And in all we do, we give God the glory. So now we know what worship is. And we know why we must do it. So let's stop wondering about worship and start working at it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humble ourselves before You and give You the position that only You can claim as the supreme being, as God. We thank You so very much, Father, that You reached out to us and brought us back to Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have given us His righteousness. For this, Father, we give You the praise and the honor for Your wonderful plan of salvation. Help us to always remember who You are and that all we have comes from You. And that we give You the glory and the honor that is due Your name. Be with us now during this week, Father. May we always be in this attitude before You. In Jesus' name.